वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय So last night, we talked about, some of you who were here, we talked about medicine, disease, cure, and this afternoon, we'll talk about sword fighting. So I hope you have your swords ready. If you don't, this verse will give it to us. And then we can all walk around with our swords. The title is The Sword of Remembrance. This is from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 2, Text 15. Okay. Yad anudhyasina yukta karma granthi nibandhanam Chindanti kovidastasya Kona kuryat katharatim Yad anudhyasina yukta Karma granthi nibandhanam Chindanti kovidastasya Kona kuryat katharatim Yad anudhyasina yukta Karma granthi nibandhanam Chindanti kovidastasya Kona kuryat katharatim We'll have two from the men's side and two from the women's side. So, someone. Yad anudhyasina yukta karma granthi nibandhanam chindanti kovidastasya kona kuryat katharatim Yad anudhyasina yukta karma granthi nibandhanam chindanti kovidastasya kona kuryat katharatim Yad anudhyasina yukta Karma granthi nibandhanam chindanti kovidastasya kona kuryat katharatim yad anudhyasina yukta karma granthi nibandhanam Chindanti kovidastasya kona kuryat katharatim So traditionally we will do word for word translation in purport, but I am known to break the molds a little bit, so I'm going to change our format and I'm going to tell you a story. You okay with the story? You want philosophy or story? What'd you say? Yeah. Way easy for me. Wow. That is why you have the name Ramana in your name. Very attractive the way you speak. So, In the life of Sri Ramanujacharya, just as we hold Rath Yatra, chariot festival, Ramanujacharya held a festival for Lord Ranganath. And there was a big chariot, many persons carrying on the palanquin on which the Lord and his consort were seated. There were drums, trumpets, cymbals, loud chanting of mantras and prayers, and there were hundreds of people walking down the Kaveri River shore. So naturally, when there is so much singing, dancing, loud recitation of mantras, everyone's attention will be towards what's going on, right? That's why we do Rath Yatra. A lot of people ask us, what's that? So everybody in that vicinity were completely attracted by this procession. So this procession was going, let's say, north-south. And there were only two people, a man and a woman, who were walking east-west, right across from whatever is happening. This woman and man together, they were completely oblivious of this festival, this parade, the loud kirtan, the banging of drums. They did not hear a word. They did not hear anything. She was gazing at him. He was gazing at her. Beautiful eyes, supposedly. He was holding an umbrella over her head. And they were she was walking forward and he was walking backwards, completely enchanted by her eyes and walking right through the festival procession. So, you know, all the devotees, while they were chanting, if someone cuts through, there was a little shoving and pushing. But these two did not even notice. They didn't even feel that someone had pushed them or shoved them. He was just completely enchanted by her eyes. So from afar, Ramanujacharya saw this. And he was pleasantly surprised. How is it possible that two people are completely in a world of their own, when such a big procession, such a big festival, there's so much clamor, there's so much of noise and sound and singing, they have not heard a word. People are pushing them and shoving them. They're not disturbed by it at all. And what is it that they're attracted? They're attracted to each other to such a degree that they're completely oblivious. How can someone be like that? So Ramanujacharya told his followers, please bring that man here. So the followers went in to literally extricate him from the situation. Obviously he was very upset that his meditation was broken. You know, in olden times when sages, their meditations were broken, they would curse people. Something like that. So they brought him. They brought him in front of Ramanujacharya. He asked him, what's your name? He says, Dhanurdas. Okay. Do you notice that there's a festival going on of Lord Ranganath? He said, what festival? I have no idea what's going on. What is it that you're so enamored by? So he told Ramanujacharya, have you seen those eyes? My beloved's eyes are so deep, so wonderful. I could write poetry all day about those eyes. Nothing in this world is more attractive to me than that pair of eyes. Because, you know, I don't want the philosophy so fast. So Ramanujacharya asked him, if I show you a pair of eyes more beautiful than this pair of eyes, what would you say? He said, not possible. There ain't no pair of eyes like this. He said, okay, how about I show you? All right, let's show it to me. So they blindfolded Dhanurdas and took him to the Ranganath temple. And in olden times, we don't have lights like this projected on the deities. It would be dark, and you would have to have the Aarti lamp to, as they would wave the lamp around the deity, you would be able to see the different parts of the deity. And so the Aarti begins with the feet. So when they brought Dhanurdas to the temple and opened his blindfold, and the pujari waved the lamp around the feet of Ranganath, and Ranganath is like this, right? Horizontal, lying down, Vishnu form. So from the feet to the navel to the face. And when the lamp was waved around the face of Lord Ranganath, Ranganath's eyes were so captivating that Dhanurdas broke down crying. And he said to Ramanujacharya, you're right. I have not seen a pair of eyes better than this. And with the same attraction that I had for that pair of eyes, I want to dedicate my life to serving this pair of eyes. And he joined, or he became part of Ramanujacharya's entourage and became one of the shining examples of persons who dedicated their life in service of Guru and Ranganath. So that story has some connection here. So let's do word for word, and hopefully you'll see the connection. Maybe you can tell me what it is. Word for word. Yet, which, anudhya, remembrance, asina, sword, yuktaha, being equipped with, karma, reactionary work, granthi, knot, nibandhanam, internet, not internet, but that's also karma granthi, chindanti, cut, kovida, intelligent, tasya, him, kaha, who, na, not, kuryat, shall do, katha, messages, ratim, attention. So translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada ki jai. With sword in hand, intelligent men and women cut through the binding knots of reactionary work, karma, by remembering the personality of Godhead. Therefore, who will not pay attention to his message? So this is not a question. Who will not pay attention to his message? It's a rhetorical question, which means, duh, if you don't pay attention, it's obvious. Because there is something that happens. The word here is anudhyasina, in the first line. Anudhyasina means equipped with the sword of remembrance. Anudhya means to remember. Asina is the sword. And some people, certain persons who are called Kovida. Does anyone know what the word Kovida means? The etymology or the breakup of the word Kovida? Kaha means who. Like in the last line it says, ko na kuryat. Kaha means who. You know the word kim kara. Kim kara means what can I do for you? That's literally what it means. Servant who says, Kim kara, what can I do for you? So ko vida means who knows. The word Veda is knowledge, and Vida means one who has the knowledge. So ko vida, and here's the long ko vida, means all those persons who have this knowledge, they have a sword in hand. It's the sword of knowledge, or the knowledge of remembrance. And they use that sword to do something with it. Chindanti, they cut. What do they cut? Karma granthi. The knot in the heart that develops because of attraction to matter. Apparently there used to be a knot, I forget the name, I think it's called the Gregorian knot or some knot, which is the most complicated and the most difficult knot to undo. And there was a challenge in the world that he who can undo this knot can become the ruler of the world. So many persons, kings, princes, they came and tried to undo the knot in different ways. They looked at it, they analyzed it, they tried this. Nothing worked. It seems Alexander also came. He looked at the knot, took out his sword, and cut right through. So it said that is how he became very powerful. Because rather than undo a knot, the best solution was to cut it. So here, the speaker in Bhagavatam is saying that each one of us has these things that make the knot in the heart very strong. We'll discuss what that is. Prabhupada will tell us. And rather than analyze too much of how to undo the knot, it is important to cut it. Chindanti kovidas tasya. And the word tasya means him of Krishna. Kona kuryat katha. Who will not pay attention to the messages of Krishna? Because it is that messages that give strength to the sword. So in the purport, Prabhupada says, the contact of the spiritual spark with material elements creates a knot which must be cut if one wants to be liberated from the actions and reactions of fruitive work. Liberation means freedom from the cycle of reactionary work. This liberation automatically follows for one who constantly remembers the transcendental pastimes of the personality of Godhead. Okay. Next paragraph, I'm going to skip something. Next paragraph. Liberation from material bondage is therefore a byproduct of devotional service. Attainment of spiritual knowledge is not sufficient to ensure liberation. Such knowledge must be overcoated with devotional service so that ultimately the devotional service alone predominates. Then liberation is made possible. Even the reactionary work of the fruitive workers can lead one to liberation when it is overcoated with devotional service. Karma overcoated with devotional service is called karma yoga. Similarly, empirical knowledge overcoated with devotional service is called jnana yoga. But pure bhakti yoga is independent of such karma and jnana because it alone can not only endow one with liberation from conditional life, but also award one the transcendental loving service of the Lord. Therefore, any sensible man who is above the average man with a poor fund of knowledge must constantly remember the personality of Godhead by hearing about Him, by glorifying Him, by remembering Him, and by worshipping Him always. This is the previous verse. The Goswamis of Vrindavan, who were authorized by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to preach the bhakti cult, rigidly followed this rule and made immense literatures of transcendental science for our benefit. They have chalked out ways for all classes of men in terms of the different castes and orders of life in pursuance of the teachings of Srimad Bhagavatam and similar other authoritative scriptures. So the question is, if the sword of remembrance can cut through the knot of reactionary work, where does one get the sword from? And also, where does one get the strength by which to cut that knot? So that's discussed in the verse previous to this and the verse after this. A separate point is, if any of you, any of us gets a chance, if you've already done this, great. If not, do it and do it again. Is take some time and thoroughly study this chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam in the first canto. This is one of the most fascinating chapters because it has the entire teachings of Vyasadev, even Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Srila Prabhupada, in the most condensed form. And to aid understanding of this chapter, all of Prabhupada's lectures on this chapter have been put together in a book called Dharma, The Art of Transcendence. It's the most fascinating book that I've ever read from this chapter. So chapter 2, called Divinity and Devotional Service, and Divine Service, is very, very nice chapter. Wonderful verses, one after the other, are in this chapter. Okay? So the sword of remembrance, Prabhupada writes in the next purport to the next verse, is reading scripture and chanting of the holy name. These are the two things that constitute this sword. Now, to be able to cut the knot translates as there has to be some taste for hearing or reading scripture. Sometimes reading scripture can be boring. Or it may be too much philosophy. Or sometimes feels repetitive. Or I know this. But there is something special in Prabhupada's books. But how to get a taste for it? Most of us are like, how do I get? I don't have a taste for it. So the next few verses tell us how to cultivate this taste. And it's there in the first word of the next verse. Verse number 16. It says, shushrusho. The word shushrushaya means one who is engaged in hearing. This is the literal meaning. Shushrushaya. Actually, one who is engaged in hearing implies one who is engaged in service. Because hearing is a service. And hearing from one's guru or the sadhus, or hearing from scripture, awakens the service attitude. So another meaning of the word shushrushaya is service attitude. And as long as a person has or is cultivating service attitude, their ability to cut that knot is very strong. So we notice that service mentality is directly proportional to our ability to be detached from, what here it says, reactionary things. Reactionary work, the word used is karma, but reactionary work means whatever is the stimulus in the world, we have a reaction to it. For example, if there is money, almost everyone has some reaction to money. If there is insult or praise, we have certain reactions to that insult or the praise. We have certain reactions to profit or loss. We have certain reactions to victory or defeat. We have certain reactions to anger and etc. Or the stimuli for anger. Anger is a reaction. So in one sense, we are quite modeled, quite predictable. As soon as there is a stimulus, our reaction is quite predictable, depending upon how the modes of nature affect us. I'm sure you've heard of this little science experiment. Certain biologists and psychologists did. They had a little hamster put in a box. And on one end of the box, they cut open a small hole. And actually, the hamster would put his nose out because he wanted to find out what's going on out there. So they would feed the hamster a little piece of cheese. So the hamster became conditioned that every time he puts his nose out, he gets a little piece of cheese. Then they cut out another hole in the same side of the box. So the hamster naturally is curious, the second hole, thinks this cheese. And when he would put his nose out there, there had a little electric wire that would zap the hamster. Okay? So the hamster figured out, if I put my nose out of this hole, I get a zap. If I put a nose out of this hole, I get some cheese. But you know, scientists are not so straightforward, so they wanted to mix it up to see how things are. So they started to change the pattern. So at random, regardless of which of the holes the hamster would come out of, they would either feed a piece of cheese or a little zap. So that really messed with the hamster's brain. And now it's not predictable. So the hamster sat in his little box, ran a computer model to predict what is the probability that he can maximize cheese and minimize the zap. Ran the model, put the little nose out, bzz, got a zap. It's like, okay, I need to refine my model now. Fine tune my model. So while they were doing this, the third stage of the experiment was that the opposite side of the box, opposite from where the holes are, they completely opened the box. So rational thinking for us will say, we'll run away, the hamster will leave the box. You know what they found? Hamster doesn't leave the box. He's still going through the holes, figuring out where will he get the cheese from. So in that way, the Srimad Bhagavatam and this process of devotional service is freedom from this reactionary work. That side of the box is open for us. But we are little hamsters because we're conditioned to reactionary work. We still are trying to maximize within this framework how we get what we're looking for. Although we're looking for freedom, no one wants to be in a box. But within the box, a little piece of cheese at this point is more attractive. And when you get the zap, we rationalize it by no pain, no gain. You have to work hard in life. Sometimes you get disappointment, but this is what we're supposed to do. This is called bound by reactionary work. This is called karma granthi. And interestingly, scripture is also called grantha. Grantha or granthi, both mean the same. Grantha means to knot, to tie a knot. And scripture is also called grantha. So there are two different types of knots. Karma grantha or karma granthi means the knot of reactionary work. And this scripture is meant to tie us in a knot of service to Krishna. We want this knot. So if you noticed in spiritual life, we are in an ocean of birth and death. Agreed? Samsara Sagara. Correct? We ask Krishna, please remove me from this ocean. So Krishna removes us from this ocean and guess where he puts us? Where does he put us? In the ocean of bliss. So we're from this ocean to that ocean. Similarly, we want to go from this knot to that knot. We want to go from the knot of reactionary work to the knot of devotional service. Tightly bound. Prabhupada uses the word bound up. Bound up in devotional service. So this, in that sense, it's not like freedom per se, but that knot is liberating. And this knot is binding. So this word shushrushaya then is the beginning. It's the entrance into getting the sword and being able to have the strength to cut it. So shushru, the service attitude gives us the sword. And hearing Krishna Katha in the association of devotees sharpens the sword. Because if you have a sword that's not sharp, you can bang at that knot as much as you want and hit it, and nothing's going to happen. You need the sword to be sharp. So sharpening the sword is hearing every day. Every day. So that word, anudhya. Dhya means to remember. Used from dhyana. Prabhupada says the word anu has two meanings. Anu means to follow in the footsteps of the previous acharyas. So when we do our, we're supposed to remember Krishna. So the question was, how do I remember Krishna? Then Rupa Goswami's answer is, if you follow the rules and regulations of Vaidhi Bhakti, remembrance of Krishna, Prabhupada writes, is automatic. It follows. So we wonder, why am I following all these rules, you know, so many rounds, or sit this way, stand that way, pray this way. There are rules for this, like we heard this morning. And these rules are meant to bring about a remembrance of Krishna. And we do it the way our previous acharyas did. We don't create our own methodology. So that's the one meaning of the word anu. Another meaning of the word anu means repetitively, repeatedly. Like we hear the word anudinam. Somewhere in Nectar of Instruction, there is this word anudinam. When Rupa Goswami is telling us about chanting of the holy name, he says that everyone in the conditioned state is suffering from the jaundice of illusion or ignorance. And the cure for jaundice is regular small doses of sugar or sugar cane. So that small doses over time cures the liver from jaundice. So Rupa Goswami says, anudinam kintu adarat. Every day or day by day, with respect or with regard for the holy name, one should chant. Then it cures one from the disease or the jaundice of being ignorant of one's relationship with Krishna. So this word anudina, anudhya, means it's not on Sundays I remember Krishna or I make an attempt. It means repeatedly. So repeatedly is every day and many times in a day. So one way of remembering Krishna is that we just hear as many opportunities as we get from the time we wake up to the time we go to sleep. We hear about Krishna. Sometimes we play recordings. We may not be hearing. In one sense, as long as that's playing, that's still okay, because something will stick somewhere. And over time, little bits of what sticks helps. This is the Ayurveda principle. I told this last time. There was a person who was suffering from a particular disease, that whatever they ate, they would throw up. They just could not keep the food within. So they came to a doctor, Ayurveda doctor. And so the Ayurveda doctor said, okay, for the next 1 month, every day, you should have 100 ml of ghee. You should drink it. That's a lot, by the way, but you should drink that ghee. Come back and see me in a month. He came back 1 month later. So how are things? I don't know, I told you I cannot take anything inside. You're asking me to drink ghee. I threw up not only the food, but the ghee also. Doctor said, very good. Now 1 more month, another 100 ml every day. Are you serious? I'm throwing it out. No, no, just take it. He did the same thing. Came back a month later. How are things? I've been throwing up everything. Oh, very good. 1 more month, do the same. He came back the 3rd month. The doctor asked him, so how are you doing? He said, no problem. I'm cured. No issues. So he asked the doctor, can you please tell me, when I'm telling you that I'm throwing everything up, why did you ask me to drink ghee, even when you know I was throwing the ghee up? The doctor said, basically within your body there is a shortage of ghee. And when you took 100 ml and you threw up, about 3 or 4 ml of ghee was stuck within. So it took 3 months for it to accrue to sufficient level that your health was restored. Although you were throwing up, still there was little that was remaining within. Something was sticking. So this is the habit. We may play Prabhupada's or Guru's or Sadhu's recordings. Sometimes we may not hear, it just goes on. That's alright. Just that sound vibration is very, very important. Something will stick. And it will stick for sure. It may stick little, sometimes a lot, whatever, but it will stick. That is the potency of this katha ratim. This katha, Krishna's katha has certain potency. It is a vibration that's very attractive. So, we are asked to make a habit to constantly hear Krishna katha. So there may be certain pastimes that are attractive to you. For some it may be this canto, maybe that canto, it may be this scripture, maybe that scripture, maybe this devotee, maybe that devotee. Someone just likes to hear Prabhupada katha. Fantastic. Someone just likes to hear from certain sections of the Bhagavatam. Someone likes to hear Ramayana. Someone likes to hear Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's pastimes. Whatever it is, just keep on hearing. That is the way to sharpen this word. And this cutting of the knot is Krishna's way by which that hearing gives us the strength within. I'll tell you another story. And many of us know this story of a king called Rahugana. Rahugana was a very, very powerful king. One day he was traveling from one place to another place and he was being carried by 4 palanquin carriers. Very strong people. So while they were going, one of the palanquin carriers had to be released from his shift. Something happened to him. So they had to find a 4th person immediately because the king's palanquin had to go. So when they looked, they found one fellow. He looked completely tattered. I'm sorry to say, he looked almost retarded. And he was physically strong looking, but didn't seem to be as if any lights were on at all. So they said, well, what to do? Sometimes we find people for service like that. It has to be done. Just bring them and hold on the palanquin. Just walk from here to there. They were walking. The King Rahugana suddenly felt his whole palanquin jolted. It was not a smooth ride. The shock absorbers were not well. So he looked out and said, "What's going on?" So the king's servant said, "I'm so sorry, let me find out." And they found out that this guy that they found, his name was Bharat, Jada. They called him Jada Bharat. Jada because he was dull. They said, "He's not walking in rhythm." So they warned him, "Hey, please do it properly. The king is upset. You know, you're messing his nice smooth ride." So then they went forward. A few minutes later again, you know, the king gets a jolt. He becomes very upset. He says, "Who is this rascal who found a complete misfit and idiotic person for this service? Call him here. He needs, you know, a strong lesson." And the king told him, "You better do your service properly. Otherwise, you see, this stick in my hand, I'm going to whip you with it. I'm going to whip you so hard till you die." And this person, Jada Bharat, let's say he was almost 30, 40 years old. And until that time in his life, for 40 years, he had not spoken a word at all. In fact, people thought he was mute, he was dumb. As a child, he never cried. As a youngster, he never yelled or shouted or played or cried, nothing. Never spoke a word. His brothers bullied him. He never protested. Until he came to the service of the king, just before that, he was caught by a few bandits and he was ambushed. They had incarcerated him, put his head on a chopping block, and they were about to cut off his neck as an offering to goddess Kali. And he didn't say a word of protest. He didn't say anything. In 40 years of life, not a word came out of his mouth. But when King Rahugana said, "I'm going to whip you so hard till you die," this Jada Bharat told him, "You think you're a king and you think I'm your servant. And that is the arrogance with which you speak." Now the king got a real jolt. More than the actual shaking of the palanquin. Because he never could fathom how from such a person's mouth such profound words could come out. So he looked at him. And then Jada Bharat said, "Neither you nor I are those bodies. But because we have this body, we think I am the king, you are the servant. I am the master, and you're supposed to do as I tell you." This designation comes just because of this contact with this body. That's the first line in the purport. Rahugana's head went for a spin. But you see, what Jada Bharat did was more than give Rahugana the sword. He took the sword and cut off the knot in Rahugana's heart. The power of such message is, although very simple truth, but very powerful. Until one hears it, one doesn't know how powerful that message is. That completely changed Rahugana's life. That he jumped out of the palanquin and fell at Jada Bharat's feet, clasped his feet and told him, "Please educate me, instruct me. I accept you as my spiritual master." This is the power of hearing. And because Rahugana stepped down from the palanquin, that was the beginning of Shushrusha. Only then he could hear the message. So some of you, most of us, except a few people here, have some, previous history with Prabhupada's teachings. I've seen many of you for many, many years, so I'm sure you can do this. I would like you to get in pairs and come up with five examples where a person's this karma granthi, this knot of reactionary work was cut off by hearing either from Krishna directly or through Krishna's agent, that message brought transformation in their life. Five examples. I'm sure you can come up in 5 minutes. Although we take about 3 minutes to get into pairs, you take 5 minutes and come up with five examples. It's not just karma granthi, jnana granthi is also okay. Sometimes empirical knowledge also holds a person from seeing Krishna properly. So you know the exercise, what you have to do? Five examples of transformation by hearing, where the knot in the heart was cut off just by hearing Krishna Katha. So Dhanurdas I already gave you. Rahugana and I already gave you. Come up with five more examples. Your time started 5 seconds ago. And if you are new, don't know, find a person who looks seasoned. Mayank, you can go to Uttama Shloka Prabhu. Someone can help this gentleman here. Five examples of where someone heard Krishna Katha and their reactionary knot was cut off. They had a transformation by hearing. Oh, of course. Okay, you ready? Huh? You got one. Wow. Okay. Priti Mataji, you have all five? Ready? All right. Okay, one more minute and then we'll hear what you got. Yamunacharya. Popeye. Palakmar. All right. 1 minute.
Over.
So let's all pay attention to Priti Mataji and Nileshwari Mataji. Give us an example. Because you're the only one who's writing notes. Hare Krishna. You have to repeat what Priti Mataji says because let's see. Bring out that voice. I can only see you laughing. I don't know what you're saying. Valmiki. Oh. When he met Narada Muni? Sure, or am I helping you? Okay, Valmiki. All right, let's see here. What do you got? Yeah. Keshav Kashmiri. Very nice. Keshav Kashmiri. His pride was cut off by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Yeah. Say it, doesn't matter. 1 second. Hare Krishna, there's some other conversations. Let's hear about George Harrison here. Yeah, you could say. However, usually the transformation is from actually no attraction to becoming very attracted. George Harrison was, in one sense, already attracted. He just had to find the right person. But thank you for making an attempt. Arjuna, yeah, that was from last night's verse. He didn't want to fight, but he heard directly from Krishna and there was a transformation. Okay, very good. Dhritarashtra and Vidura. Vidura was the agent that brought a change in Dhritarashtra. Okay, anyone else? Alright. Although Vyasa, we can't say we had a transformation per se. That's a little sketchy. Vyasa's, it was more, we can say refined, but you cannot say it was a transformation. I just throw some names out, come on. Sri Gauranga and Jagai Madhai. Okay, introductions are over. What were you saying? That was a joke. Yes, Jagai and Bilva Mangal Thakur. Hey, actually that was the story I was going to narrate after this. So Jagai and Madhai, by the contact with Lord Nityananda, there was transformation. The Bilva Mangal Thakur. Prostitute who heard Haridas Thakur's chanting. Very nice. Dasharatha and Shravan Kumar. Although Dasharatha didn't have a change of heart, the story is the Dasharatha shot an arrow and killed Shravan Kumar. Can't say there was a transformation because he was very sorry about it and he had to, pay the price for shooting that arrow that he would be bereft of his own son. Yeah, Veda. Dhruva Maharaj, someone there also said Dhruva Maharaj. Yes, Dhruva Maharaj. Dhruva Maharaj's transformation happened a little bit, I would say gradually, not it was instantaneously. Okay. Yeah, Prahlad Maharaj teaching his peers. Very good. Way back there. Yeah, it's enlightening. It's not necessarily that before that Yudhishthir Maharaj had a karma granthi issue, but it's instructive, no doubt. Alright, one final, and then we'll go. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. That's why I said Jnana Granthi is also okay. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, who was a super, super scholar, but when he heard... Now, in all of these persons, the transformation is preceded by something. The transformation is preceded by some service to the person they're hearing from. If they did not render that service or did not have that service attitude, the transformation will not happen even if they heard again and again and again. For example, Duryodhana. We're done with the exercise. Duryodhana. He was given good advice again and again and again. But he did not have that service attitude, so the message, the sword did not get sharpened. Ravana. I've been reading Ramayana. So Ravana was advised by many people, not some outsider, his own people, his uncle, Maricha. There's a whole chapter dedicated to the instructions of Maricha to Ravana. And telling him again and again how powerful Lord Ram is, how foolish Ravana is in pursuing this idea of kidnapping Sita. Ravana says, what are you talking? Do you know how strong I am? Do you know that all the demigods are scared of me? And Maricha says, it doesn't matter. You have no idea who Lord Ram is. And he gives him an example. Just few days ago, oh Ravana, this human, so-called human, called Ram, decimated 14,000 Rakshasas in a matter of 72 minutes. So I was reading it, thinking, okay, let's sort of imagine 14,000. Okay? So 14,000 means when you go to a university graduation ceremony, in a auditorium, or usually it's a basketball court, right? About 20,000-30,000 people. 14,000. And all these 14,000 Rakshasas were powerful demons who could throw weapons and shoot arrows. It's described in Ramayana. They can shoot arrows that would look like a fabric, meaning one after the other would be so fast that it would look as if a sheet of arrows was approaching Lord Ram. Not, you know, one comes in and some other comes in later, like a sheet. So when these 14,000 all rushed towards Lord Ram to fight him, in the whole of it is described that Lord Ram did not even take one step back. He stood firm and went on fighting with them. All alone, 14,000 guys hurling weapons, trees, rocks, whatever they got. And they were all mystics, so they would appear here, appear there, and all this 14 at once. Lord Ram did not have a bead of sweat break. And he shot arrows back and killed all of them in a matter of 72 minutes. When Ravana hears this, he says, they're all not so powerful Rakshas. I can do it. Nobody's going to attack me. because of lack of shushusha, good message or proper instruction doesn't stick. Remember the ghee? Like that, it doesn't stick unless there is this service attitude. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu met Prakashananda Saraswati, the topmost impersonalist sannyasi in all of Kashi or Banaras. He had 60,000 followers. And he said, turn left, everyone turned left. He would sit down, everyone would sit down. He would stand, they would all stand. 60,000 followers. It's not just, you know, he had friends on Facebook, 60,000. Followers means as soon as he would sit down, they would all rush to do some service for him. Like that kind of followers. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went to meet him. And he understood that Miss Mayavadi won't listen to me. In fact, they had invited him. Why don't you associate with us? So when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu entered that area where all the Mayavadi sannyasis and 60,000 followers were all sitting there, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went and sat at the place where they washed their feet. And when he sat there, from his form, he extended his Brahmajyoti, this bright light. So they all saw, what's that light there? And they saw this young sannyasi, 25-year-old, sitting there. He said, oh, is that one who dances and sings and, you know, is a little, seems a little immature. So Prakashananda Saraswati actually went to where Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was sitting and extended his arm and said, please, don't sit here. This is a place where people wash their feet. This is not a clean place. You please come. Offered his hand to pick him up and bring him to where everyone else was sitting. That little service that he did is described as the pathway for his transformation. Although he was not thinking. But just he said, he's a fellow sannyasi. Let me invite him in. So Krishna only looks for that little microscopic shushusha to begin with. Only if it is there, karma granthi, this knot in the heart can be cut. Otherwise it's not possible. And for those who have this kind of shushusha, this kind of service attitude towards their guru and the sadhus, then they achieve and they leave a mark behind them in this world like no one else can. Whatever they do and say becomes very powerful then. And it becomes an example. In the life, and they can do whatever it takes in the service of their guru. Recently I was hearing the story of one of Ramanujacharya's followers. I've been listening to South India Yatras, so that's right now that's all is there for me. Story of Ramanujacharya's disciple by the name Kuresha. Kuresha has in his resume some really fantastic activities that he has done for his guru. And those are such that cannot be matched by anyone. But it is wonderful to hear, so that even if an atomic fraction of that touches us, then we'll be greatly benefited. It's not something easy for us, for any of us to replicate. Absolutely not easy. Impossible, perhaps. But definitely very profound to hear. So Ramanujacharya was becoming very, very famous in a certain part of South India. And in that area was a king. And that king, his name was Kolatunga. And for some reason, that king was adamant that Lord Shiva is the supreme personality of Godhead. And because of his belief, he forcefully converted everyone to Shaivism. And his preaching strategy was very simple. He would ask those persons to accept Lord Shiva as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And if they did, very good. If they did not, he would kill them. That was his preaching strategy. It was very effective. He converted many people very quickly. But the word went that you can convert here and there, but if you convert Ramanujacharya, then you will get all of his followers also. But it's not easy to change Ramanujacharya. So the king made a plan. We'll invite Ramanujacharya here for a very honest philosophical debate. And let's see if he can convince us or if we can convince him. But this debate was just a guise. The hidden agenda was that when Ramanujacharya comes, this king will arrest him and kill him. So Ramanujacharya was invited. Please come. King Kolatunga wants to meet you. Ramanujacharya said, okay, I should go. So his disciple Kuresha told Ramanujacharya, I don't think it's a good idea for you to go. Because I think the king is not a honest person. He's plotting to kill you. Because he knows that he cannot defeat you in scriptural understanding. And you're a devotee of Lord Narayana. He's not going to be able to convince you otherwise. Don't go. Please don't go. Your life is in danger. But since you have to accept his invitation, please allow me to dress as you and go on your behalf. I will go there in the disguise that I am Ramanujacharya. So after much convincing, Ramanujacharya said, no, how can I let you go? Your life will be in danger too. So Kuresha convinced his guru by telling him that, my dear Guru Maharaj, your being in this world and your going out and meeting other people and giving them Krishna consciousness has a very important role to play. And you're very powerful at it. And the world without you will become a very vacant place. As far as I'm concerned, whether I'm alive or dead doesn't matter to the world. Today if I'm alive, I don't do anything for the world. Tomorrow if I'm dead, it's not going to make any change. Right? For any one of us, we're so insignificant. Tomorrow if we are not here, for whatever reason, we're dead and gone. The course of the world is not going to change. In fact, no one's going to notice except a few people for a few days and then it's gone. But the absence of Ramanujacharya is a big void in the world. So please, let me go. So Kuresha, as he set out, he changed his clothes into saffron clothes, gave Ramanujacharya his white grihastha clothes, and Ramanujacharya, through some backdoor means through the forest, escaped and went into hiding. And Kuresha was told by another senior devotee by the name Mahapurna that, I don't want you to go alone. I'm anyway quite aged and I will go with you. So they both went to Kolatunga's court. And Kolatunga and his scholars had a lot of debate with Kuresha, thinking that he's Kolatunga had never seen Ramanujacharya, so he assumed Kuresha is Ramanujacharya. And there a lot of debate, but Kuresha very soundly defeated all of the scholars. So finally the king said, all right, I have one final way of convincing you. On this sheet of paper, I want you to sign your name that you accept Lord Shiva as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And if you don't, I will pluck your eyes out. And Qureshi took that sheet of paper and wrote the 8-syllable mantra, Om Namo Narayanaya, on it and gave it back to him. King Kolatunga became so angry because, you know, part of it is not just that Qureshi disagreed, but if the king now knows that others can also defy him, then the king is insecure. So he called his followers and told them that these two persons, Ramanuja and his associate, you take hot iron shears, spikes, and burn their eyes out. And so they did. And in that severe pain, Qureshi was loudly crying out. And guess what he was crying out? Oh Lord Narayana, please don't punish these two people who are blowing our eyes out. Because, you know, when Lord Nityananda was struck by Madhai, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu became very upset. He can tolerate anything, but cannot tolerate even the slight offense towards his devotees. So Lord Narayana was stopped in his tracks by Qureshi constantly praying, please do not punish them. Please do not punish them. So with their eyes burnt and taken out, Mahapurna and Qureshi were left to go back to Sri Rangam. Mahapurna left his body on the way. He couldn't bear it anymore. His body had aged and he left his life. So Qureshi remained blind. And on his way, he came to a place where there is the deity of Lord Varadaraj. And Lord Varadaraj has a unique characteristic. He talks to all his pujaris. Even till date, apparently, he speaks to all his pujaris. So he told Qureshi, I want you to have your eyes back. So ask me and I will give them back to you. He said, there is nothing in this world worth looking at. I don't want my eyes. I don't want them. There's nothing in this world worth looking at. No, no, no. Please, I want to give you your eyes back. Please ask. If I can only see the form of my guru and your transcendental form, only these two I want to see, otherwise I don't want to see anything. Lord Varadaraj said, yes, you may. So one time, Qureshi was brought in front of Lord Varadaraj, who was blind. Right? So Ramanujacharya asked him, can you see the deity of Varadaraj? And Qureshi said, yeah, I can see. Can you describe the deity, please? So Qureshi said, he's wearing red color clothes with golden embroidery. He's wearing these kinds of pearl necklaces. He's wearing this kind of gold jewelry, this kind of earrings. His crown is decorated in such way. And he described all the varieties of flowers, flower garlands that were on the deity's body. Ramanujacharya asked him, can you see me? He said, yes, my Gurudev, I can see you. You're standing in front of me, you're wearing this kind of dhoti, you're holding a stick in your hand, you have the wonderful tilak on your face. So Lord Varadaraj gifted him the vision of the deity and his guru, and he couldn't see anything else. So some time passed, and Ramanujacharya was eager that his disciple should be able to see again because he has a lot of service to do. He's to benefit the world. So he prayed to Lord Ranganath, can you please give Qureshi his eyes back? This is my ardent request. So Ranganath appeared in Qureshi's dream or mind and said, I want to give you your eyes back. So ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you. He said, my dear Lord, I have to ask you this. You know the minister of King Kolatunga who gave the king the idea that he should invite Ramanujacharya and blow his eyes out, please forgive him. Please don't give him any reactions. So Ranganath said, are you sure? That's what you want? Yes, yes, I don't want. All right. So then Ramanujacharya asked him, did you ask Ranganath for your eyes back? He said, no, I asked for forgiveness because that guy plotted against you. So the kind of reaction he will get for eternity is too big. And I know that you are a very merciful person. You will never want to see anyone suffering like this. So Ramanujacharya said, no, 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 please ask Ranganath again. So Ranganath again appeared in his dream. Okay, Kuresha, second time, ask. Ask for whatever you want. He said, my dear Lord, please forgive King Kolotunga for the very heinous act of taking my eyes out. So finally, Ramanujacharya had to tell Kuresha, what is going on? Why are you not asking for your eyes back? He said, what's the use? I don't want them. I have nothing to look at. There's nothing. As well, I can see the deity and I can see you. That's all. I don't need anything else. So Ramanujacharya told him, once you offer yourself to your spiritual master, then it is not just a fashionable thing that I say, I surrender to my guru. Actually, when you surrender, you're surrendering your body, your mind, and words. Manasa vacha gira. So this body actually belongs to me. Your body belongs to me. And I want the eyes back. It's an instruction to you. So I said, if you instruct, I will ask for back. And immediately, next time, when Ranganath appeared, Kuresha's vision was completely restored. So Shushrushaya has a very, very powerful potency in it. And Bhagavatam begins with Shushrushaya Shraddhadhanasya Vasudeva Katharuchi Syan Mahat Sevaya Vipra. He says, when you serve the great persons and hear from them with faith, then it brings wonders in one's life. And that wonder is that the sword of remembrance becomes sharpened. And one can remember Krishna very easily. Otherwise our mind is filled with other things. The basic thing is we only remember what we are attracted to. If you are attracted to some gadget, we're constantly remembering, where did I keep it? Is it there? Is it charged? Is it this? Where did I leave? Try not to, wherever you go, say, I should take my gadget with me. We remember whatever we are attracted to. So if you are attracted to Krishna, then remembrance is not something you have to try at it. It just happens. They say, bhavati, it happens. So this becoming attracted to then, is through the means of service. Shushrushaya. Service to one's guru and the Vaishnavas. That's the only way to remember Krishna. It's not some other skill that you have to try and then one day remember. It's not like that. We hear Krishna Katha, we remember Krishna. Okay. Any questions, comments? I was going to tell you the story of Bilva Mangal Thakur, but I want to leave some time for any comments or questions. Any experience you've had like that. Mukunda? No, not experience. You want to say something?
Hare Krishna. Thank you. I was just thinking, is there any difference, is there any like prioritization that we should place on hearing topics like maybe there that are considered more peripheral like Jiva Tattva or Maya Tattva versus pure like Krishna Leela? Is there any prioritization there?
Not necessarily. Hearing the words from the parampara, because they're all Krishna Katha in one sense, although within that there is variety. But if you notice in the Bhagavatam, when Uddhava meets Krishna, when Vidura meets Maitreya, when Devahuti is hearing from Lord Kapila, and there are other instances. The very first question, later when, what is that, one of the Chiranjeevas who lives for so many yuga cycles? Markandeya Rishi, when he meets Naranarayana, the very first question they ask is, how does your Maya Shakti work? How does it entangle the living entity? So that's part of Krishna's Leela in one sense. So whether, you know, my very dear friend Jagadananda Prabhu, he would often say, every time, I remember many times he would say, okay, where would we read from? And he would say, it doesn't matter where you bite the mango, it is always sweet. It's like that. It doesn't matter whether it is this one, that one, it's always sweet. When it is done in context with appreciating Krishna. There are persons who speak about Maya and karma without Krishna in the picture. Then it is dry. But the appreciation for Krishna, then yeah, it's very sweet. I'm of the proponent that find the easiest path. So if certain pastimes of Krishna are very attracting, for whatever reason, we may not know the deep philosophical import. Doesn't matter. If that's attracting, do that. But hearing, that's the most important thing. Yeah? Anything else? Any other comments? Online. Okay, let's see if... Yeah, Mukund, that's... Before we take online, let's...
My gosh, I just had it. So, when we are, let me think. Actually, I wrote it down. Let me see. Oh yeah. So you mentioned one prerequisite of hearing is
service.
Service, yeah, service attitude. So, how important is actual faith in what we're hearing? Like, for example, reading Srimad Bhagavatam, how important is it to believe what we're reading is true? Or, you know?
I'm of the opinion that Krishna is the expert at messing with our minds, our brains. And whatever he does somehow always is outside our reach of our mind and intelligence. So he constantly challenges us. It's not like everything we read in the Bhagavatam we say, I understand, makes sense. Right? There are hundreds of thousands of sages sitting, no microphone, loudspeaker. He's speaking, everyone is hearing. And we say, I'm sure there was one guy somewhere there who couldn't hear Sutta Goswami speaking because it was just too far away. Okay? And when he went home and they asked him, what did you hear? He said, I'm not sure 18,000 verses. I remember 4 or 5. It's like, I couldn't hear so well. It's not like that. Or whatever. Certain things are so grandiose. Certain things are so like, wow, it's really? Jambu tree that is, you know, hundreds of yojanas long and, you know. So take or grasp whatever is within reach that makes rational sense. Actually, I had a whole essay that I was going to write on being rational and what does rationality mean. If you don't mind, I'll say it for a couple of minutes. Generally, when we talk to people and someone says something, we say, come on, that's not rational. Right? It's a standard, or you say, you know, reason does not allow for me to accept this. It's not reasonable. So rationality and reason are relative things. What is rational for you may not be rational for me.
Okay? So what it means is that rationality and reason are an individual's equipment to grasp knowledge of this world. So what I can explain, I call it rational. What I cannot explain, I say is not rational. Someone else can explain and it is rational to them. Right? So, Bhagavatam, when Suta Goswami and all them are speaking, Parikshit Maharaj is hearing, his questions are very different. He's not saying, I'm not sure if I can believe that one. Because his concept of rationality is very different. And we as the readers of Bhagavatam, our rationality is bounded. It has some limit. So how do you grow that limit? And that limit is extended by Krishna's mercy. Right? That's why Arjuna says in the 11th chapter, please give me the divine eyes by which I can see you. So that mercy has to descend. And for that mercy to descend, shushrushaya, I may not have the full faith, but I have the service attitude that because it is coming from this authoritative source, I will at least hear it. That opens the door for that limit of rationality to extend. For many of us, before we met Prabhupada's teachings, even to be told that there is a soul that exists within. I'm sure we heard, because some of us have come from different backgrounds where the concept of soul was there. But to be able to explain it and to explain it to others, it was never there. Oh, Atman, that's the word I heard. Atman, everything is Atman. And someone would say, explain it, and I could never say what it means. Unless we heard from Prabhupada, who would say, the difference between a dead body and a live body is such a simple thing, but doesn't fit. Can't think. So whether we believe or not, how important is faith? Faith is something that grows. It's not something static. So whatever faith we have with which we can hold on to something will help that faith grow further. Another way faith grows is when whatever we hear is applied. Application grows faith. Okay. Alright, I think Vibhu Chaitanya Prabhu wants to make some announcements, so I'm going to end here. Thank you very much for tolerating me, and I'll pass it on to Vibhu Chaitanya Prabhu. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
Hare Krishna. If any one of you would like to sponsor Prashadam for this retreat, please approach the registration table. We have opportunities for breakfast, lunch, dinner.